Well, welcome one and all to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I pray that this past week has been very blessed for each one, and I pray that the Sabbath will be especially a wonderful feast in partaking of the joy, the love, the righteousness, and the truth of our Savior. So welcome, one and all. And our opening song is Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing, you islands of the sea, echo back, ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout it brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise God indeed that salvation is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is free, full, and complete. Praise His name. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer to tonight's service. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to come safely through another week, to gather together in one heart and one mind to worship Thee from whom all blessings flow. Thank you so much for being in control of all things. Thank you so much for limiting the power of the devil to destroy, and for making salvation full and abundant in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we give you control of this meeting, and we ask that thy presence will be here. Please bring the atmosphere of love and joy and peace that surrounds you and your throne down to each one of us, and fill our hearts with these gracious attributes. Dear Savior, we ask that thy presence will be here as well. Please dispel darkness in our hearts and fill our hearts with your love and truth. And thank you. And dear Spirit, we also pray that thy presence will be here to convict us of our sins, show us the way of righteousness, and let us know that the judgment is soon to come for each one of us, that we may get ready and be earnest in such. We also pray that you will lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. And please continue to bring to our minds the principles of righteousness that we need to practice and follow at any given time that we find ourselves tempted to do otherwise. Father, I pray that you'll be with those around the world who do not know of your saving love and grace. Please arrange the circumstances in such a way that they may come to know you and to follow you. Be with those who have heard the truth and are wrestling whether to follow it or not, and I pray that you will send your Spirit to them in rich abundance, that they may be led and guided to understand the truth and to have the grace and the strength to follow it. And Father, continue to be with our little group here. Continue to draw us closer to our Savior and to one another, that we may be fulfilling your prayer in John 17, becoming one with one another as you are one with the Father, so that the world may know and understand that we've been with Jesus and he has indeed taught us how to be like our Father. Thank you that your glory is filling this dark world and that we're a day closer to heaven. So we thank you for being here in our midst, and especially be with those that are asking for prayers for healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And thank you, dear Savior, for being there and our great physician. So thank you for hearing this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, Sabbath blessings, one and all. And we're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 34, that's entitled The 12 Spies, going over that particular history. And we left off at page 393, a little past the middle of the page, to the paragraph, Regardless of the Divine Sentence. And we left off last time with the idea that God sets into motion circumstances and counter agencies that work in such a way to expose the darkness and uplift the light of truth. And that the Holy Spirit is on hand to work upon the heart and to lead the understanding of the person and the people to comprehend the upward, straight, narrow path that leads to everlasting life, as well as the broad, downward path that leads to destruction. But God doesn't force the people to choose a particular path. He just allows them to see that there's two different ways to go and then allows themselves to choose which path they want. So God destroys no man. Anyone who is destroyed will receive the just reward for their choices in life that they have made of their own free will. So we can either choose the gift of life that's freely offered to us in Jesus Christ, or we can refuse that gift and choose the broad downward road that leads to destruction. And if we do so, we will have chosen death and not life. So God is just. He's allowed us the free will choice of what destiny we desire. And praise God, there's something better than this world awaiting those that have chosen Jesus Christ. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Regardless of the divine sentence, the Israelites prepared to undertake the conquest of Canaan. Equipped with armor and weapons of war, where did they get these pieces of armor and weapons of war? When they left Egypt, they didn't have it. So how did they come upon these weapons of war and to be equipped with armor? Okay, a comment in the room, it says, from conquering their enemies. Well, they hadn't entered into any battle before this. When the Egyptians attempted to conquer the Israelites and to bring them back to Egypt, and they went down into the open part of the Red Sea in following the Israelites, they didn't make it all the way to the other end. Moses raised the staff, and God allowed the waters to come together and destroyed the entire army of Pharaoh. So this vast army drowned, and their bodies were strewn across both sides, both banks, both coastlines of the Red Sea. And so all the Israelites had to do was to go down and take off the armor and obtain the weapons from all the Egyptians on their particular side of the coast of the Red Sea. So that's how they obtained their armor and their weapons of war. But they hadn't yet entered into any particular fight until now. But this particular fight was not under the command of God. He told them to enter into the promised land. They sent out spies. The spies came back, told them that it was a good land. It was everything that God had said it was, but there were strong giants in the land with big fortified cities that they could not conquer, forgetting about God's all-powerful deity. And they said it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt than to fall prey to the Canaanites. And so God said, all right, I'll let you have your will, and now I don't want you to go into the promised land. I want you to turn around and go back into the wilderness because you're not yet ready for the promised land. So the Israelites repented. They asked God to forgive them, which he did. But then they didn't want to comply with God's will. They didn't want to go back into the wilderness. They now wanted to go forward. And God said, you're not prepared to go forward. I can't go with you because your heart is not right. You're filled with self-will. And I cannot be with you, because you have a divided heart. You profess to serve me with your mouth, but your heart you're keeping for your own to control. Comment in the room, it says, it still amazes me, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this journey, if they were faithful and obedient, would have only taken 11 days. And I imagine that that is correct if they would have marched straight through. But God, because they had animals, because they had little children, because they had the elderly, he allowed them to go at a much slower pace. But if they would have just traveled straight through at a very good march or clip, I imagine they could have gotten to the promised land in a very few amount of days, less than 2 weeks. So the children of Israel are in the wilderness, but at the very borders of the promised land. But they lacked faith in God's ability to lead them. And because of that lack of faith, they were not prepared to enter into the promised land, because God could not work with them since they had a divided heart. Now, if you examine everything that had taken place to get them to this point, God had over and over and over again, through the plagues that fell upon Egypt, through the deliverance of from the captors of Egypt, the destruction of the army of Egypt there at the Red Sea, giving them manna, giving them water, giving them his law, speaking to them with his own voice. Over and over and over again, he had done these things to increase their faith in him and to decrease their dependence on their own works. But they were slow to learn the lessons. They were slow to give up self and rest their helpless souls upon their loving, compassionate God. So when they came right up to the borders of the promised land, if they had the faith, they could have entered right in immediately. But they didn't have the faith, and thus they were not prepared to enter in. If they would have done so, they would have been destroyed, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you believe that God exists, then you have a little amount of faith. But if you don't believe that God exists, you have no faith. So it's impossible to please God without faith. And even if your faith is as small and tiny as a mustard seed, yet that faith placed in the Almighty God will work miracles in your behalf. So here the divine sentence was, you're not prepared yet. And you have to go back and learn the lessons of faith. But they didn't want to do that. So they equipped themselves with armor. They grabbed their weapons. Continuing. They were, in their own estimation, fully prepared for conflict. Who were they depending on to win this conflict? Amen. They were depending on their own abilities to gain the promised land. In other words, they were hoping to gain the promised land through their own works. But because they were going against God's will at this time, then they were on their own. God could not bless their efforts because it was not done in faith. It was done in rebellion. Amen. Comment in the room. It says, this is the same thing with us. Jesus would have come earlier had we have been fully repentant. Amen. Not rebellious, but humble. So they equipped themselves with armor, weapons of war, and in their own minds they were fully prepared to conquer the promised land. Continuing, but they were sadly deficient in the sight of God and his sorrowing servants. When nearly 40 years later the Lord directed Israel to go up and take Jericho, he promised to go with them. The ark containing his law was borne before their armies. His appointed leaders were to direct their movements under the divine supervision. With such guidance, no harm could come to them. But now, contrary to the command of God and the solemn prohibition of their leaders, without the ark and without Moses, they went out to meet the armies of the enemy. So how were they to gain the promised land? They had to conquer the enemies, those that prevented them from obtaining the land for their own possession. The only way to do that, the only way to be unconquered, was through faith, amen, faith and obedience in and through the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ. That was the only way. And it's still the only way today. Now, God doesn't call us to take up literal weapons of war to conquer the promised land, because the promised land is no longer over there in Israel. It's no longer there in the Middle East. The promised land is the earth made new. How do we obtain that promised land? What enemies do we have to conquer? Amen. The giants in the land is the battle with self. God tells us to do this, and we say, no, we want to do this. That becomes a giant obstacle that hinders our being able to obtain the promised land. We have to do battle against self, but we can never win that battle in our own strength. We must have Jesus Christ with us. We must, through faith in his power and grace to aid us, do battle against the giants that are hindering us from obtaining the promised land. So what we see here that literally took place in history is like a living example of what we must do in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. They fought literal giants. We fight spiritual giants. But the only one that can gain for us the victory is Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in him that we can come off more than conquerors, because of his love in granting us this free gift of grace and salvation. So here the children of Israel recognized that they had to put forth efforts in order to gain the promised land. God wasn't just going to lay it at their feet without any effort on their part. But they chose to go the warfare without God's blessing. And if we break God's command, then we've committed sin, and no sinner is going to enter into the promised land. Because if they try, they're doing so without the Lord being with them. God is only good, only righteous, only speaks truth. He's not evil or wicked or false. So then if we willingly choose to be evil, if we willingly choose to sin, if we willingly choose to cling to falsehood, then we do so without the Lord being with us. So in order to be with the Lord, we have to be righteous. We have to follow the truth. We have to give up self. And this is what the Israelites had not yet learned. They armed self to go in and conquer the promised land instead of giving up self and relying wholly upon the Lord to gain for them through their efforts in following His will the promised land. Self had to be crucified before they could enter in, and they were unwilling to crucify self in order to follow the command of God. How about us today? Amen. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow the Lord. Amen. So how about us today? Are we willing to follow the way that God says to go? Are we willing to deny self in order to follow God's will? If so, then we're gaining the victory over that giant. But if we cling to self, we're losing the battle because God will not aid us in selfishness. So contrary to the command of God, they went out to meet the armies of the enemy. Continuing. The trumpet sounded an alarm, and Moses hastened after them with the warning, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword." The Canaanites had heard of the mysterious power that seemed to be guarding this people and of the wonders wrought in their behalf. So the word had gone before the Israelites of this wonderful, miraculous power that was guarding the Israelites and working for their welfare. Continuing, "And they now summoned a strong force to repel the invaders. The attacking army had no leader. No prayer was offered that God would give them the victory. They went forth with the desperate purpose to reverse their fate or to die in battle. Though untrained in war, they were a vast multitude of armed men, and they hoped by a sudden and fierce assault to bear down all opposition. They presumptuously challenged the foe that had not dared to attack them. The Canaanites had stationed themselves upon a rocky tableland reached only by difficult passes and a steep and dangerous ascent. Now remember, in today's type of language, the Canaanites here represent self in us, represents our habits of sin, represents our unrighteousness. And if we go forward to battle against these evil tendencies in us, they're not going to give up easy. Without the Lord and His divine grace and strength, they're unconquerable. So as the Canaanites here are fortifying themselves and taking positions on the offensive, fortifying themselves, that's what self does in us. So the Canaanites positioned themselves upon a rocky tableland reached only by difficult passes and steep and dangerous ascent. In other words, the Israelites had to go up on a difficult, narrow path in order to fight the Canaanites. Continuing. The immense numbers of the Hebrews could only render their defeat more terrible. They slowly threaded the mountain paths, exposed to the deadly missiles of their enemies above. Massive rocks came thundering down, marking their path with the blood of the slain. Those who reached the summit, exhausted with their ascent, were fiercely repulsed and driven back with great loss. The field of carnage was strewn with the bodies of the dead. The army of Israel was utterly defeated. Destruction and death was the result of that rebellious experiment. Without the Lord, there's no way we can gain the victory over our habits of sin. Without the Lord, there was no way the children of Israel could defeat their enemies. So they were utterly defeated in their rebellious endeavor to gain the promised land without the Lord. Continuing. Forced to submission at last, the survivors returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to their voice. Deuteronomy 1:45. By their signal victory, the enemies of Israel, who had before awaited with trembling the approach of that mighty host, were inspired with confidence to resist them. All the reports they had heard concerning the marvelous things that God had wrought for His people, they now regarded as false, and they felt that there was no cause for fear. So when we choose to go our own way, instead of revealing what the Lord is doing through us, and others see that God is working in our behalf, instead of bringing forth that living positive example, we instead bring forth a negative example. Our sins remain in control of our lives. Those watching us recognize that we're not growing more like the Lord. We're the same as the world. And what they have heard about our faith is now cast aside as being no big deal because we're no different than the rest. all because self wasn't crucified. Amen. Dishonoring God and making our lives more difficult. So all the reports that the enemies of Israel heard concerning their God was now regarded as false because they lost the warfare. Continuing, that first defeat of Israel, by inspiring the Canaanites with courage and resolution, had greatly increased the difficulties of the conquest. Nothing remained for Israel but to fall back from the face of their victorious foes into the wilderness, knowing that here must be the grave of a whole generation. Paul tells the Christians that they are known and read of all, like an open book. And whether they realize it or not, people are watching them to see how they act and how they react to different situations. If we haven't crucified self, then all the good that we may have done in the past is going to be undone in the present. But if we instead choose not to do our own will, but the will of God, if we choose to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and not every desire that originates from our fallen hearts, then the example and the influence that we have on those that are watching us will be to lead them to God. It will have a positive effect on them and not a negative effect, because they will see Jesus revealed and not the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, which is Lucifer or Satan or the devil. But in order to present that positive influence and effect on others, self must be dead, or we're going to be defeated. And all the good that we may have done in the past, all the influence that we may have had for the positive on others, is now going to be cast aside. As being a false report. Just like with the Israelites. And now to seek to try and win those that are looking on at us back to the faith, back to Jesus Christ, is going to be so much more difficult than it was before we allowed self to enter in. But even then, our God is mighty. And it's still not too late to undo whatever damage self may have caused. But it will be much more difficult. But with God, nothing is too difficult, because all things are possible through faith. Faith gives us Chapter 35, The Rebellion of Korah. So because of insubordination of the children of Israel, they had to go back into the wilderness for 40 years. Will they learn the lesson of denying self and following God in faith? $3.95. The judgments visited upon the Israelites served for a time to restrain their murmuring and insubordination. But the spirit of rebellion was still in the heart and eventually brought forth the bitterest fruits. The former rebellions had been mere popular tumults arising from the sudden impulse of the excited multitude. But now a deep-laid conspiracy was formed, the result of a determined purpose to overthrow the authority of the leaders appointed by God himself. So this rebellion here was something that was planned. It wasn't something that just came up at the spur of a moment based on certain situations and circumstances. This was something that was planned. Continuing. Korah, the leading spirit in this movement, was a Levite of the family of Kohath and a cousin of Moses. He was a man of ability and influence. Though appointed to the service of the tabernacle, he had become dissatisfied with his position and aspired to the dignity of the priesthood. Now remember, only the Aaron and his family could become the priests. And the rest of the Levites were placed in different positions of responsibility regarding the tabernacle or the sanctuary. But Korah didn't like the responsibility that he had received. He wanted something greater in his mind, which was to be a priest. But he wasn't from the lineage of Aaron. Continuing. The bestowal upon Aaron and his house of the priestly office, which had formerly devolved upon the firstborn son of every family, had given rise to jealousy and dissatisfaction. Self led to their defeat against the Canaanites. Self is now leading to jealousy and dissatisfaction and rebellion against God's will. Again, God's will was that Aaron and his family would be the priests. And Korah didn't want to submit to God's will. So he rebelled. Only his rebellion is not spontaneous. It's something planned. Amen. Just like Lucifer in heaven. He wasn't content with just being the cherubim that was protecting or overshadowing God in the heavenly sanctuary. He wanted God's position. Self, in other words. So Korah became jealous and dissatisfied, continuing, and for some time, Korah had been secretly opposing the authority of Moses and Aaron, though he had not ventured upon any open act of rebellion. Just like Lucifer. He finally conceived the bold design of overthrowing both the civil and the religious authority. He did not fail to find sympathizers. Close to the tents of Korah and the Kohathites, on the south side of the tabernacle was the encampment of the tribe of Reuben, the tents of Dathan and Abiram, two princes of this tribe, being near that of Korah. These princes readily joined in his ambitious schemes. Being descendants from the eldest son of Jacob, They claimed that the civil authority belonged to them, and they determined to divide with Korah the honors of the priesthood. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, the heart is deceitful and is desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? So here we see that it was not just jealousy and disaffection on the part of Korah, because he wasn't to become a priest, but had a less responsible position in the sanctuary. But also, Dathan and Abiram, being from the tribe of Reuben, or the firstborn of Jacob, thought that they should be exalted as well, because they were from the firstborn. So even though Korah was a Levite, and Dathan and Abiram were from the Reubenites, yet they united together because of the common bond of jealousy. So here we see two different tribes putting aside their differences and uniting together with the common goal of overthrowing the leadership that God had appointed. And since God appointed the leadership, then they were actually seeking to overthrow God's will. That's how strong self is. It blinds you. It leads you to believe that what you're doing is possible. But have you ever seen a clay pot jump up and attack the person who made it? It's impossible. So if a created item cannot jump up and attack its creator because it's impossible, then how can human beings created by the master potter believe that they can fight and overthrow their creator? How can Lucifer, a created angel, believe that he can dethrone his creator? How can someone who's not a god believe that they can defeat someone who is a god? But that's what self does. It blinds you into believing that you can gain the victory. Now, there's no way that Korah by himself could ever hope to overthrow Moses and Aaron and the rest of the priests. So he needed numbers on his side. He needed sympathizers. He needed helpers. And so here we see the same underhanded, scheming, ambitious works to gain sympathizers in order to rebel and overthrow God's will. That's self. The same spirit that led to trying to conquer their enemies in the promised land without God's help. The same spirit now is coming back alive. It was subdued for a moment, for a time. The people were submissive to God. But self wasn't fully dead. When someone was crucified, did that act of crucifixion equate to death? The answer is no. Crucifixion was placing someone on a wooden cross and nailing their palms and their feet to the cross. That act of crucifixion led to death, but that act of crucifying someone was not death. So we're to crucify self, and we're to keep crucifying self until it actually dies. Once it dies, we can bury it. Once it's buried, it begins to decay, to mortify. But self doesn't want to die. It wants to live. And so it kicks and it screams and it scratches and claws, and it can even be easily revived after it's in the grave. That's how much life self has. It can be dead, and yet it can be revived back to life. So we're not only to crucify self, we're to kill it, to bury it, and let it molder in the grave, and never give it CPR, never seek to revive it, but to keep it dead, or it will come back, and it will be much stronger than it was before, and thus much more difficult to crucify the next time. To molder means to decay like a body does in the grave. It goes through the whole process of cellular destruction and mortification and dissolving. But that's what we're to do to self. So now it's come back with a full-blown rebellion, a full-blown attempt to dethrone the leadership and to put themselves in their place. Continuing. The state of feeling among the people favored the designs of Korah. In the bitterness of their disappointment, their former doubts, jealousy, and hatred had returned. And again, their complaints were directed against their patient leader. The Israelites were continually losing sight of the fact that they were under divine guidance. They forgot that the angel of the covenant was their invisible leader, that veiled by the cloudy pillar, the presence of Christ went before them, and that from him Moses received all his directions. They were unwilling to submit to the terrible sentence that they must all die in the wilderness, and hence they were ready to seize upon every pretext for believing that it was not God but Moses who was leading them and who had pronounced their doom. The best efforts of the meekest man upon the earth could not quell the insubordination of this people. And although the marks of God's displeasure at their former perverseness were still before them in their broken ranks and missing numbers, they did not take the lesson to heart. Again, they were overcome by temptation. What's the character of Laodicea? Amen. They're lukewarm. Lukewarm is a combination of hot and cold. To be fully hot means self was dead. They were following the Lord. They were connected with His divine power to live a righteous life. Cold meant that Christ was dead. They were connected with the devil and were living an unrighteous life. So here we see that Laodicea is in the middle. Sometimes they're for God, sometimes they're for the devil. Sometimes they're righteous, sometimes they're unrighteous. Sometimes they repent, acknowledging they've done wrong, and sometimes they rebel, unwilling to acknowledge they've done wrong. So Laodicea is an experience of sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent, never able to fully come to the point of overcoming all their enemies, all their defects, all their habits of sin, never fully becoming hot for the Lord, but always forgetting the lesson that God was trying to teach them to overcome self. God will never take Laodicea to heaven. God will never take us if we cannot come to the point of overcoming self at every time of temptation. We're on this earth in a probationary time to learn the lessons that God is teaching us, that if we submit ourselves to do His will and crucify self, He will gain for us the victory. But if we try to gain the victory ourselves without His help, we'll miserably fail. And when we recognize we failed, we repent. But did we learn the lesson? If not, we're going to fail again. We're going to recognize we failed. We're going to repent again. Did we then learn the lesson? In mercy, God doesn't destroy us when we fail, but He gives us another chance to learn the lesson. God didn't destroy the Israelites when they failed to conquer the land. He gave them another chance. But they didn't learn the lesson. Now, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram comes up. They're going to fight against God again. They're going to lose again. They're going to repent again. Did they learn the lesson? But although God is long-suffering, amen, though He is patient under abuse, the abuse that we cause Him, yet there will come a point in time in which He says, you've had enough chances. I've shown you enough mercy. And then our probation closes. So the long suffering of God has a limit. If we recognize that, then let us be earnest in studying God's Word, in revealing in our memory the steps that have led us to giving in to sin in the past, so that we can recognize the same steps we're taking before we give in to sin again. And if we recognize the first step in the downward path that leads to the end result of committing sin, then we can much more easily flee to God for help, recognizing we're weak and not strong, and that Christ's divine grace is needed to overcome. And He's promised to help us in every time of need if we will just come to Him.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Well, talk about long suffering. God has to have a lot of gray hair with me, because sometimes I make the same ridiculous mistakes over and over again. I don't know why I do that, but I do. It makes me ashamed to be the person I am. But I'm trying, and I ask the Spirit to lead and guide me every day. And this week I've been out, and I've handed out my Mark of the Beast books that I have, which was a blessing. And let's see, I'm praising the Lord also once again for my beautiful garden. I've harvested bell peppers and all kinds of things this week. And what a blessing it is. Sometimes it's hard to humble yourself, and I'm such an independent hard head that sometimes, you know, I run into the same brick wall every day. So I'm trying, and all I can say is that keep me in prayer. Sabbath blessings, everybody.
Amen, dear sister. We'll definitely keep you in prayer, and please pray for us as well, because there's a lot more hard heads out there than people will admit. So you're not alone, dear sister, but praise God that everything is possible to overcome through Christ and faith in Him. But praise God, you're also harvesting from your garden. Here it is, just April. Here on the West Coast, we have to wait until the middle of May before we can actually have stuff outside in the garden. But you're absolutely correct that we can have a micro garden in the house before then. But bell peppers growing in the house, I think, is stretching it a bit. But praise God that you already have a garden outside.
Yes, praise the Lord. I was sharing pictures with Brother Robert and some other people, and beautiful bell peppers. I was so pleased this year. And also cayenne peppers, because I grow a lot of hot peppers, jalapeno peppers, cayenne pepper. Once again, like I had said once before, you know, I grow a lot of cactus, but edible cactus. And cactus is really, really fantastic. You can have it raw. You can eat it cooked or grilled. And once again, like I had said once before, you know, in the time that if somebody comes to conquer your garden, they're not going to be looking for cactus and chicory root and different things like dandelions that you can grow wild on your property. And these things make beautiful meals. I just planted 10,000 seeds of organic dandelion on the property. And right now they're little tiny babies, but they're out there and they'll take over. And in about, and yes, you can eat the cactus and pick pick your teeth at the same time. I guess you could. But cactus is really great. And there's a lot of multitude of things you can do with it. And I also sprout. And the sprouts, I was trying to teach Brother Robert to sprout, bless his heart. And this past week, I harvested almost 5 quarts of sprouts. It was fantastic. So I am very grateful, and I do have, God has blessed me with multiple of green thumbs. So no matter what time of year, you can always.
Amen. And I would say, dear sister, based on your testimonies, that you have more than just green thumbs. It sounds like your entire hands are are green. So praise God indeed.
Well, here, folks, I know that this is Sabbath evening, but I'll give you something to laugh at because you made the comment about green thumbs. I bought this stuff. It's a, they call it a mousse, but it's for your lawn. It's for grass. And a lot of commercial people that do yard work, they have this stuff that you put your grass seed in and you spray it on your yards and it comes out almost green so you can almost see where it is and it adheres the seeds to the ground so that they don't blow away in the breeze. And you water them after 7 to 10 days, you have, you know, grass growing. Well, I did this the other day. Got some of the dye on my hand, and my hands and everything were green, and I couldn't get.
Sabbath blessings, one and all. I'd like to testify on behalf with Susan also as well. And it's funny, I had a sprouting jar that I got from, that I purchased from a local health food store, and I tried sprouting with that jar on a couple occasions, and one time it didn't, they weren't sprouting, another one they sprouted, but they ended up going rancid, and I was trying to water them each day and drain them and all that. And long story short, I ended up getting a jar for Susan and sent it to her. And yeah, again, got to testify, she definitely has green thumbs because and then some, because she showed me pictures of the same jar that I had, and somehow, some way, she came out with a whole jar of stuff, and she didn't say anything about what she's got now, but she purchased another sprouter, and if you had seen the pictures of the sprouts that she came out of the sprouter thing, it was a four-level thing, you would think that it was a chia pet on steroids. So I just had to crack up with seeing what she had done, and you know, it's just amazing. Things that I've seen her with her garden and things that she has grown, and yeah, just amazing. And in my life, I just want to thank God again, still working on in my life in regards to the various things, still kind of recovering from the flu I had a couple of weeks ago, so I request your prayers, still kind of congested in my chest, but again, working on it, and just working real well. I have a neighbor that had just recently moved in, and befriending her and sharing some things with her. Last Sabbath, had her over for dinner. It was one of the reasons why with coming on to the service late last week, but was able to sit down and talk with her after dinner and share some things. She's coming out of an abusive relationship and have a bunch of health issues and all that. So praise God for the opportunity that he brought us together and was able to share the gospel with her. I've been sharing this past week with her, been sharing food pantries and dinners that they have in the community. Just this evening before service, had another dinner that was in the community and got her over there. And it's a Sunday church that has this dinner and that, but I mean, it's a matter of a meal being provided. But got to share with her. And in the process of that, there was a gentleman by the name of, everybody in the neighborhood knows him as Big Tiny. He's an African American male, and he's like practically about 7 feet tall. And I've been working with him for a long time, sharing the gospel with him. And so we got into a discussion. And then there's another young lady that I've been known for years. She's got a couple kids and been sharing with her the gospel. But we got talking about the matter of with Easter and the background of Easter, and so it was just a blessed time of fellowship and a little bit. Now they had a service for Good Friday and we didn't stay for that. But, right before we left, we got into this conversation. And, so I thank God for this opportunity, to talk to this member. I'm going to have to wait to see about later about talking to the young lady because she wanted to talk to me in regards with more about, some of the things that were mentioned to Tiny and, that she was curious about. So, request your prayer also with that. Her name is Cleo, So pray that be able to share with Cleo also the good news of the kingdom and some of these truths that she is questioning. It's wonderful to see that God work in there. Us have a coworker, his name's Jim, that I was able to share some things this morning in regards with the Passover and the difference with the Easter and all that, and in regards with prophecy and all that. So he's got a lot of uncertainty and all that, but at least he's curious and he's starting to ask some questions in that. So ask your prayers for him also as well, and that with our times working together, that have the right things to say and make an impact on his life. Sabbath blessings, everyone. God bless.
Amen, dear brother. And we'll definitely be keeping you and Tiny, although he's not too tiny, and Cleo and the rest of them in our prayers indeed. And continue witnessing, dear brother, and God will indeed bless your efforts. And praise God you're getting better and over the flu.
Now, one other thing for adding on to prayer, I have a niece by the name of Hannah. She definitely needs our prayer. She's been going through quite a bit of stuff and a lot of choices, bad choices that she's making. But she has tried to commit suicide on numerous occasions. And she has a little interracial child that's in with her life that has been taken away from her. And her brother is getting custody, but it's caused some conflicts between the brother and my brother in regards, because she's upset with my brother and her brother in regards with this. So you know, a lot of things. There was a relationship that she was involved with in regards with the child. She was in college and hooked up with somebody and got pregnant. So there's issues with the father of the child not being supportive and with taking care of the child. So it's issues with seeing the child and the anger issues towards the father being directed towards the child. Nothing where the child has been abused that I have heard is up of this point, but very ask for your prayers in regards with Hannah also as well. Thank you.
Well, amen, dear brother, and we will. In fact, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you through Christ at any time of need. And Father, we pray that you will hear all these prayers and petitions and requests for your intervening in the lives of Chloe and Tiny and Hannah and all the rest of the individuals that people have requested your help in and for. Thank you so much, dear Father, for being a God of prayer and for being one that is close at hand and not far off. And thank you for hearing and answering these prayers for help and comfort and instruction and wisdom and healing in your timing and according to your perfect will. Thank you, Father, for your great love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. And just to add also with that, my nephew, his name is Lucas. So if Lucas definitely needs a covering of prayer in regards with this. And Jacob is the brother that is getting custody. So Jacob considers Lucas as his own. So ask for God's blessing there also as well, that he will nurture him and bless him and keep him and direct him in the way that needs to be directed. Yes, Sister Susan, victory in Jesus' name, prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any songs that you'd like to sing? Any other testimonies or comments? Please feel free.
I have a song about prayer, and prayer is really the answer kind of goes like this. I was weak and weary. I had gone astray. Walking in the darkness, I couldn't find my way. Then the light came shining to lead me from despair. All my sins forgiven, and I was free from care. I found the answer. I learned to pray with faith to guide me. I found the way. The sun is shining for each day. I found the answer. I learned to pray. I was sad and lonely. All my hopes were gone. Days were long and dreary. I couldn't carry on. Then I found the courage to keep my head up high. Once again I'm happy, and here's the reason why. I found the answer. I learned to pray with faith to guide me. I found the way. The sun is shining for each day. I found the answer. I learned to pray. Keep your Bible with you, read it every day. Always count your blessings and always stop to pray. Learn to keep believing and faith will see you through. Seek for no contentment. And it will come to you. I found the answer. I learned to pray. With God beside me, I found the way. The sun is shining for me each day. I learned to pray. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. That was beautiful. Prayer is indeed the answer. Amen. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service tonight. And let us please bow our heads for a closing prayer, and if there's anything you'd like to share afterwards, then we'll continue the service. But let us please bow our heads. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, your long-suffering to each one of us, and unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth as it is in your Son, Jesus. Father, forgive us for all the times that we've rebelled and given in to self and tried to fight the battles in our own strength. Forgive us for setting you aside and for the pain and sorrow and sadness we've caused you. Father, I pray that you will help us to learn the lessons and to be vigilant, on guard, and at the first temptation to do wrong, may we flee to Jesus, from whom we find our strength to gain the victory through his grace and power. increase our faith, Father, and help us to indeed become your children in character, word, thought, deed, and action, and no longer children of the wicked one. Be with all of those who requested prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for knowing each one and for already working in their behalf to set them free. Be with us now as we part. Bring us back together again, refreshed and with hearts ready to receive a blessing from on high. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, is there any other things that you'd like to share before we close the meeting? Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep moving forward. And continue to manifest faith and hope and trust in your God's ability to gain for you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 1, 2, and 3. And a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Christ is greater than self, and through him we'll be able to gain the victory over it. So may God bless, dear ones, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.